Well, good morning, everyone. It's kind of strange to say good morning. It's always good afternoon, but it's good to see all of you here on the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How many of you have celebrated over 10 years of keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread? How many over 15? 20? 25? 30? 35? Oh, a lot of hands still. 40? Yeah. Have to watch out because I can tell with my wife, you can tell how old she is, so I got to be careful about this. 45. Wow. 50. Excellent. Wow, over 50. Look at that. Well, this is, I believe, my 38th Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's funny that no matter how hard you try, I think I can count on my fingers, on my hands, the number of times I've kept the feast without messing up at least once. And it's funny how you got your mind, okay, I'm not going to eat leavening. You go to work, and out of just crazy things happen, out of the blue, someone just puts a piece of cake in front of you. And it looks so good, and you start eating on it, and it's always after you swallow. You never realize it until you swallow. And that's when the light comes on. And so fortunately, this time I think I have gone through without any problems. And I think being in an unleavened environment today, I think I can go through the last day without any mess-ups myself. Well, brethren, I hope everyone has had a joyful and very fulfilling Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we are here on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a festival symbolizing putting the spiritual leavening and putting the sin out of our lives. And today's High Holy Day marks the end of these days of unleavened bread and symbolically shows the complete eradication of sin from our lives. Please turn with me to Exodus 13. We'll read a story that we all know very, very well. Israel had just been thrust out of Egypt by the Egyptians themselves. And Israel left Egypt with a high hand, having spoiled the Egyptians of their wealth. And God was giving the Israelites instructions as they were leaving Egypt. And let's read that in Exodus 13, starting in verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. The meaning in this verse in the King James is not always plain, as in other versions of the Bible. And I especially like the way that the New Living Translation translates these same verses. In the New Living Translation, starting in verse 6 again, it says, for 7 days the bread you eat must be made without yeast. Then on the seventh day celebrate a feast to the Eternal. Eat bread without yeast during those 7 days. In fact, there must be no yeast bread or any yeast at all found within the borders of your land during this time. And on the seventh day, you must explain to your children, I am celebrating what the Lord did for me when I left Egypt. This annual festival will be a visible sign to you, like a mark branded on your hand or your forehead. Let it remind you always to recite this teaching of the Lord. With a strong hand, the Lord rescued you from Egypt. You know, of importance to note here is that the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at that point in time, had not occurred yet. Something significant was going to happen on the seventh day that the Israelites would pass on down through their generations. As indicated in verse 8, they were to celebrate what God did for them when they had left Egypt and when God rescued them from Egypt. On this seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Israelites would pass their point of no return. In my sermon today entitled Our Point of No Return, I want to explore our point of no return and the point of no return that the Israelites experienced on the last day of unleavened bread and how, again, it relates to our own point of no return in our own spiritual lives today. In Exodus 13 and verse 17, just a few verses down, we read the story of what happened on that day. In verse 17, it says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt.' But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Then chapter 14, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them, and I will be honored unto Pharaoh and upon all of his host. And the Egyptians may know that I am the Eternal.' And they did so." Skipping to verse 7. "And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them." In verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Eternal. And they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness.'" Verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Wherefore do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea.'" And verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Verse 22, "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall upon them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked out unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel. For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen.' And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh, that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Eternal and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. God performed on that day an incredible miracle and saved the Israelites from what would have either been a certain death, because Moses was furious, or at least certain bondage and enslavement again in Egypt. But God rescued them from Egypt on that last day of unleavened bread. The crossing of the Red Sea had deep meaning for the Israelites, and it does have deep meaning for us today. In 1 Corinthians 10, Mr. Smith went over this on the first day of unleavened bread, but in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul refers back to this momentous event. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all drink the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So with the cloud above them and the walls of water on either side of them when they walked through the Red Sea, the Israelites were baptized unto Moses. And when the waters came together again and drowned all the Egyptian army, killed every single one of them, another major step occurred in the lives of the Israelites. At that very point in time, the Israelites passed their point of no return. Even if they had wanted to go back to Egypt, they could not go back to Egypt, at least not the way that they came. Today's holy day, the seventh and last day of unleavened bread, signifies our complete victory and our complete overcoming of sin. But do we find ourselves letting the old man rise out of the baptismal pool? Do we find ourselves still struggling with the sins of that old man? Maybe even years and years after baptism. What does the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread mean to each and every one of us today in God's church? Today I want to explore three principles, three directives from the Bible for us to use to fulfill the meaning of this day. The first principle is that we must overcome our sins. We must overcome our sins. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Paul was exhorting the Ephesians to quit sinning. And apparently, there were members in the church in Ephesus that had a lot of issues, a lot of problems, and a lot of sins. Again, I'm going to read this portion of Scripture from the New Living Translation because it just the meanings and the words kind of jump out. Starting in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, and the King James Version says the new man, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work, good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in loving in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and what is right and true. Brethren, this was written to Christians in God's church. Christians living in the church of Ephesus. Although they were baptized, they were still having difficulty overcoming their sins. Some apparently were lying. Some apparently were stealing. Some had anger issues. Some used foul language. These were sins in their life that they had not yet overcome. Brethren, we are celebrating victory over our sins as this holy day pictures. But are we overcoming our sins, or are we continuing to continue in our sins? Do we find ourselves with some of the same character flaws, some of the weaknesses, some of the same sins in our lives that the Ephesians had? Turn with me to Romans 6. The church in Rome also had many problems, and Paul was also exhorting them to overcome their sins. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he who is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, and you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Paul also exhorted the church in Colossae to quit and to overcome their sinning. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Paul writes, "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Finally, in 1 Peter 1. In all of this, brethren, we're instructed and we're exhorted to overcome our sins and to cease living the way of the past. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, 'Be you holy, for I am holy.'" So we are to become holy as God is holy. And the way we do that is that we must overcome our sins and we must have complete victory over them. The second principle is that we must not look back. For the Israelites, the passing of the point of no return did not stop them from desiring to go back to Egypt. Mr. Schultz discussed this topic in a sermonette on the first day of Unleavened Bread. The Israelites tended to remember what they should have forgotten, and they tended to forget what they should have remembered. They murmured. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-headed. They romanticized about their life back in Egypt, forgetting that they were slaves, forgetting that they were beaten, mistreated, and subject to any whim of their masters. But that didn't stop the Israelites. In Exodus 16, if you turn back to Exodus 16, right after they exited Egypt, Exodus 16, starting and just reading verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I think they start romanticizing about the type of food they were actually eating. Numbers 11. Another instance where they were looking back. Numbers 11. And in verse 4. Again, they were starting to murmur. God was feeding them manna, and they just got tired of eating manna. And this is what they said to Moses. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. They kept looking back. They longed for what they had in Egypt. And Numbers 14, just a few pages over. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is when the spies came back from spying out the land, and they brought back an evil report. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Brethren, emotionally, the Israelites never left Egypt. Although they had passed their point of no return, they kept looking back again and again and again at Egypt. And as a result, none of that generation, none of them over the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, would enter the promised land. As a result of that, they paid a great price for looking back. Turn with me to Genesis 19. All of us know the story about Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was going to destroy those two cities because of their wickedness and as a result of their terrible sins. But God was going to spare Lot and his family. Genesis 19 and verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife and take your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for your life, look not behind you, neither stay you in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Skipping to verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire upon the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And then in verse 26, But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. According to Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word for looked back is nalbat, N-A-B-A-T. Nalbat means to look intently at, and implies to regard with pleasure or with favor or with care. We're not certain if Lot's wife actually returned to Sodom or whether she just simply turned around and looked at Sodom. But in her heart was still in Sodom. She wanted to be in Sodom. And I don't think she wanted to leave. Her heart was still there. And she paid a heavy price for longing for Sodom. In our lives today, brethren, we've also passed our point of no return. Just as the Israelites were baptized as they passed through what would have been their watery grave in the midst of the depths of the Red Sea, we have passed through our own watery grave at our baptism. And as God opened our minds to His truth, as He's worked with us, as we have come to repent of our sins, and as we've committed ourselves to God and His way of life at our baptism, we all pass our point of no return. But do we sometimes find ourselves, even today, looking back past our own watery grave to our former sinful lives, to the sins of the past, just as the Israelites look back, even longingly, at Egypt? Again, referring back to Mr. Schultz's sermonette, the human carnal mind has a very selective memory. It has a deceitful memory. The carnal mind remembers the temporary pleasures of sin, but tends to forget the sadness, the unhappiness, the brokenheartedness, the pain and the suffering that sin itself brings in our lives. In Hebrews 11, the faith chapter that we all know very well, is written a little bit about Moses. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Again, in the New Living Translation, it further describes it. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Again, the carnal mind dwells on the fleeting pleasures of sin without remembering the sad consequences of those sins. Brethren, are we still looking back past our point of no return? Are we sometimes like Lot's wife? Do we find ourselves looking back even longingly on something that God says is wrong? What did Jesus say about looking back in our age today? Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Christ and His disciples were walking on their way to Jerusalem, and they were meeting a lot of people as on their journey as they went their way. And in Luke 9 and verse 59, one of the people came up from the crowd, and he said unto another, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And in verse 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So, brethren, we cannot return to where we have come from. We cannot go back, and we cannot look back if we are to enter God's kingdom. The third and final principle as we must let God renew our minds. We must let God renew our minds. Brethren, there is no neutral gear in our race. We're either advancing, we're either climbing higher, we're either progressing, or we're falling backward. We're sinking lower, and we're drifting in our spiritual lives. We must be close enough to God in our relationship with Him that He renews our mind daily. Turn with me to Titus, 3rd chapter. We can read a little bit about renewing of minds. Titus 3, beginning in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit washes our mind. It cleanses us if we allow it to. Romans 12. Paul exhorts us and exhorted the Romans again in chapter 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That can only come from God. In Psalm 51, we won't turn there. We all know these scriptures in Psalm 51. But David cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's Psalm 51 and verse 10. That God can, He has the power to renew a right spirit within us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 22, we read this earlier, but to reiterate this one point, Ephesians 4 and verse 22, we read that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, that which is corrupt and according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in holiness. Brethren, we need to renew our minds and have our minds washed daily by God. We need to take on the mind of Christ. If you'll turn with me to Philippians 2, Paul instructs Philippians to do just that. Philippians 2, starting in verse 2. Paul wrote, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, in washing our mind, in renewing our mind, we also need to take on the mind of Jesus Christ. So we must be diligent, brethren, to allow God the opportunity daily to cleanse our mind, to renew our mind on a continuing basis. Brethren, today we celebrate symbolically our complete victory over sin. However, sin, just like leavening, is all around us. But is sin a big part of our lives? Are we overcoming our sins? Are we having victory over our sins in our lives? The overcoming of sin is a major part in God's plan of salvation. It's the very meaning of these days. And it is a very important part of God's overall plan. Are we doing our part? Let's remember that we must overcome our sins. Let's remember that we cannot look back. And let's remember that we must let God renew our minds with His Spirit and have our minds washed by His Word. Having passed our point of no return, brethren, let's move ever forward and ever upward in our long and sometimes very difficult struggle and battle and our race toward God's kingdom. I do wish everyone a very wonderful conclusion to these days of unleavened bread.